Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8. I've been reading through the Gospels, getting ready for Bible school. Isn't Bible school awesome? How many of you have been in Bible school before? Yeah. Isn't it great? How many of you have never graduated Bible school? Like, you've graduated maybe, but maybe you've never graduated. That's a lot of us, actually. It's amazing. I was telling somebody about Bible school the other day, and I'm just kind of describing to him, like, you don't have to have this idea like you're going to be a pastor or something to go to Bible school, but you just go there to learn about God, you know, because he was asking what kind of programs, what kind of discipleship programs that we have and all this other stuff, and I just said, we have Bible school, and it is the best thing ever. And John chapter 8 is an interesting story, starting in verse 53. We often have these, when you read the Gospels, you see oftentimes that Jesus is confronting different people. I love to read these because how does Jesus answer people when they ask silly questions? You know, has anybody had a silly question asked to you before? And then how did you react? I mean, oftentimes how you react depends, like, on your tolerance level. Sometimes our tolerance level is very low, so we react very quickly and sharply. You know, some days we're in a good mood and we kind of joke around with them. And when you're reading the Gospels, actually, you find that Jesus oftentimes answers the same kind of ways. Sometimes he's very gentle and loving, and sometimes he's very sharp. Here in John chapter 8, verse 53, I just think it's hilarious. I don't know why. In verse 53, it says, "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Like, here are these group of people, and they're looking at Jesus Christ. Now, for us, it's like we're reading this, and we're kind of laughing because we know who Jesus is. You know, we read the Bible. We understand who Jesus Christ is. But in many ways, they had the same opportunity to know who Jesus was. You know, they saw him walk. They saw him perform miracles. They saw him speak words with authority. And Jesus says in John chapter 6, he says, he was asked another question. You know, what can we do to earn the works of God? And they said, believe in me. That's what Jesus said. So in many ways, the Pharisees and the people that walked the earth while Jesus was alive, they were in the same shoes that we were, where they had to believe in Jesus Christ. They had to look and see the evidence that was presented before them. And here are this group of people, and they asked this funny question. They said, who are you? Are you greater than Abraham? Who do you think you are? And I just love the way Jesus answers. He's very sarcastic. If anybody thinks that sarcasm is a gift of God, you know, I'm with you right there. Verse 54, because I'm very sarcastic, you know. I try to contain it because it's not always edifying. But verse 54 says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Meaning you think that I'm making a great name of myself, but if I was making my name myself, if I was making my own name great, I am nothing. It is my Father who honors me, in whom you say he is your God. Well, hey, wait a minute. There's a common denominator here. You say that you believe in God. I say that I am God. But I'm not making my own name great. God is making my name great. So you say you believe in God, but God is making my name great, but you don't believe in me. So what is the real issue? The real issue is that you don't believe in God. You don't believe in God. What is greater? Abraham? This is what they're asking themselves. What is greater, Abraham or Jesus Christ? Now, I love it that we can say Jesus Christ is greater. Now, let's turn back to John chapter 4. Because as you're going to see, that we set up a religious system around ourselves. And this religious system is called legalism. And we have a tendency to glorify this system much more than the character and nature of God. And if you follow this word greater, if you follow it through the whole entire Bible, it's very easy for us to see how great God is. And you know what's amazing? The Greek word for greater means? It means greater. It's very simple. And how complicated we make life, how complicated we make our walk with God, because God is very simply greater. In John chapter 4, verse 12, the woman asks, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" See, this seems to be a question that is asked often. Are you greater? Are you greater than? Are you greater than? And one last verse is in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 12, verse 6. Or is it 6:12? Now we got to turn there. I hate it. In chapter 12, verse 6. And this is the words of Jesus answering the Pharisees. He says, "I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." You know, because they were asking themselves about the disciples picking corn and eating because they were hungry. And they say, hey, how can the disciples do this? And you know, it's interesting that he doesn't deal with the Sabbath. He deals with the temple. Because he very quickly understood, because he's God, but we are the very same way, that oftentimes we have an issue, but that's not the issue. The issue is something else. And God very quickly, because he knows our hearts and our minds, he deals with the issue and he says, the issue is the temple. You glorify the temple. And from the temple comes a set of religious laws that you abide by. A set of a kingdom of legalism, a group of laws that you define your world, that you define our country by. And here is Jesus Christ saying that there is something so much greater. There is something so much greater before you that is standing before you. And if you could realize this, if you could realize what is greater and that is standing before you, how quickly you will be set free from legalism. But it's amazing because it doesn't stop there. We are set free from legalism. We're set free from fear, from anxiety, from so many things when we are in the presence of God. Because oftentimes when there are problems in our life, you know, why are there problems in our life? Is it because the presence of problems? Or is it because the absence of God in our life? You know, God is always there, right? But oftentimes I draw myself away from a place where God is here. He is standing before me. There is something greater than right before me. But what happens? I don't see it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6. And this is what is so amazing. And just like think about Bible school. Just think about the words that we hear and that we understand and that we attain and that we can learn from the Word of God. Isn't that great? Isn't that greater than what the world has to offer? Isn't it greater than? And I found myself this summer, you know, missing something. I love summer, you know, but I'm so happy it's over. Why? Because I get to be in Bible school. I get to have the Bible open before me every day. I'm going to set myself in a kingdom where I'm being, like, where I'm accountable now. I'm accountable to the body of Christ. I'm accountable to my teachers. I'm accountable to my fellow students to have the Bible before me and study it day, to love the Word. Why? Because it is greater in my life. The living Word, the written Word, it is greater in my life. Amen. Heavenly Father, just thank you for these words. And we ask that as you stand before us, as the word is before us, that we can, it can be revealed to us how great these things are. And just fall in love with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I'd like to speak this morning on the fear of God, and I'll start it with this. Have you ever pulled up next to a car in Baltimore City at a stoplight, and the windows are going, and the music is rap music, and it's coming out of the car, in loud volume, and you're there at the, just waiting for the light to change, and the music is very loud, and the words of the music are like horrible, and you feel very old. Or maybe very godly. Gangsta rap music that glorifies murder, rape, drug use now accounts for many of the hottest selling albums on the record charts. The lyrics of most gangsta rap are indescribably vile. They mix violence, sexual imagery, unimaginable profanity in a way that is repulsive and purposely offensive. Worse, they openly incite young people to join gangs, kill policemen, rape women, riot, commit other acts of wanton destruction. Gangster rap is a big business. These recordings are not sold secretly out of the back of some hoodlum's car, but marketed openly in retail stores everywhere with slick ad campaigns designed by executives in companies like Capitol Records. The prime target for such products are kids younger than 18. A whole generation is being indoctrinated with these vices. Okay. Well, what a great way to start the morning. I want to say this because it helps us get oriented to the message that I want to share this morning. My heart is broken by the fact that people miss what we are doing here, who we are, what we enjoy, what we believe, and who God is. Essentially, the problem is not the music, but it's the heart of man. It's our fallen nature. It's the fact that we are lost. And that God, and thinking of God and believing in God, is like, in a way, the furthest thing from our desire, the furthest thing from our lives. Sometimes when we are evangelizing, we speak openly, casually, fervently, lovingly to people on the street. And we may ask a simple question, do you believe in God? And in this country, the answer is usually yes. In other countries, the answer is no. In any case, it may be that nobody really understands the question. It might be, do you believe in God? Are you interested to hear about God? Are you, like, seeking God? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. Can you believe in a God you cannot see? Do you want to believe in a God you cannot see? And so we have the human heart, just to turn with me. We have two portions, maybe more. Isaiah 66 is our first one. Isaiah 66, okay, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. This is a beautiful statement. The Almighty God is saying, heaven is my throne. The earth is not as great as heaven. It is my footstool. It's where I put my feet. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? So the Jewish people had built a house for God, Solomon's temple. But God is still saying, where is my house? Where is the place for my feet? Where is the place for my rest? I cannot find it. I want to just say, as we think of this, I'll draw a picture here. I hope it comes up. Here we have a good, thank you, Pastor Steve and IT people. We have the heart of man. The heart of a man, the heart of a person, not wanting God, not wanting to believe in God, the heart of a man, an enemy of God, the heart of a man lost without God. You see, the principle is that God is everywhere and that he does good things everywhere. The earth is filled with his goodness. The principle is that if we were like angels on the earth, we would be worshiping God for the sun and the stars, for creation and for his word. If we were angels without a sin nature, it'd be very normal for us to be worshiping Almighty God and filling this place. We would be agents of God, extending the authority of God to the earth. But we are not angels, we are men. But not just men, fallen men. That our hearts are very deceitful, and we don't get it. We don't get it. We are after the other things from our fallen nature, and there's a blindness here that is incredibly strong. So we explain this in our Bible psychology class by putting a hole in the heart of man. We put a hole there, and we say, God is missing. Man is fallen. God is not important to him. More strongly, he is actually an enemy of God. But this is where we get confused, because we meet nice people, and we see a huge civilization, and we are with our relatives that maybe behave very nicely, or we have our barbecues or family reunions, and they are nice, and we love them. But there's something not there, and there's something that we need to realize. When we read the papers and we look at the problems in the world, many times the environment around people. This is what the world has a number of lies. Number one, self-esteem is like a message of popular psychology. The problem with people is that they are not loved enough. The problem with people is they don't have enough self-esteem. The problem with people is that they don't think well of themselves. So we have been very busy for the last 50 years speaking about the importance of self-esteem, but we still have amazingly deep personal problems in the lives of people, because this is not the message of God. The problem is not our self-esteem. It's actually the other way. Our problem is that we are missing God. We have not found him. The problem is that love is not in our hearts. Self-love is, but not God's love. Selfishness is, but not God. It's amazing. So, let me read this. Advocates, does self-esteem really work? Does it, for example, promote higher achievement? There is plenty of evidence it does not. In a recent study, a standardized math test was given to teenagers from 6 different nations. Besides the math questions, the test asked the youngsters to respond yes or no to the question, "I am good at mathematics." American students scored lowest on the math questions, far behind Korean students, who had the top scores. Ironically, more than 3/4 of the Korean students had the answer, "I am no good at math." In contrast, the 68% of the Americans said they were very skillful in math. Our kids may be failing math, but they obviously feel pretty good about how they're doing. Okay. I say this because we want to read a text in a minute. Turn to Isaiah 66, verse 2. "For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." There's two portions I want you to notice there, 2 points. Poor and contrite spirit is one of them. You see, in the world of fallen man, we don't want, in our world where we are living, we don't have the conviction of sin. We don't realize how wrong we are. We don't realize how rebellious and how much we are against God. And the self-esteem teaching is one, and the other one is this one about my environment. Environment, yeah. The world I live in, my economics, my family, the world that I'm in, my environment is really... it's really the issue. The issue is the environment, my culture, my family. Interesting idea. We're not saying it's not entirely innocent. However, there is another message that we'll read in a minute, because we are reading about the heart of man being the fundamental problem. And when the heart of man, because God is looking for a man, "Where is my house?" We can put these two words here. "Where is my house?" And then he shifts and he says, "I'm looking for a man who trembles at my word. He fears me. He respects me. He is somebody else that is greater than him who is saying to him, 'I am wrong. I am needy. God is true. God is right.'" The third thing that is happening in the world is that they are saying that God, believing in God and being serious about God, is really bondage. It's legalism, religion. I'll put here religion, bondage, legalism, guilt that you shouldn't live with. We should get rid of guilt and get rid of religion and get rid of the whole idea of God. God is getting thrown out. God is not the point. Fearing God is not important. But this summer, sharing the faith, sometimes I drop this bomb, and I just might say, it goes this way: the fear of God, the fear and respect for God is powerful. The fear of God. We have, look up at our diagram. We have a heart that doesn't want God. We have an environment that is the problem. And then we have the message from other people that God is not the answer. And believing in God is old-fashioned. And we don't need it. These messages that are in the world are exactly contrary to our message. Our message is a different one. These messages that our world is communicating to these young people, and these young people are filling their hearts with this kind of music and movies and lifestyle that produces a lot of pain. Because sin is not my friend. Sin hurts me. And I would say, as a parent, I could easily say, I'm giving up on my 16-year-old son. He's on his phone all the time. He has his own friends. He's at public school. He's learning whatsoever. And I cannot change him. He is not listening to me. He is not listening to me. Wow. So let's go to Romans 3, please. Verse 10. There is none righteous. No, not one. You know, this isn't believed by people in our world. They don't believe this. There is none righteous, no, not one. It'd be like going into a hospital and getting a CAT scan. The person's in perfect health, except in the CAT scan, it's clear they're not in good health. This is God speaking. There is none righteous. No, not one. Now, my experience is there's a lot of people that are righteous and very good people and so on. And God is saying, I'm the doctor. It's not true. None is righteous. No, not one. Not even close. Not even close. That message that the human race is depraved, that message that there's something wrong with you and I, drastically wrong, very wrong, very, very wrong, is not being taught to people. They're not hearing it. The fearing of God, this is my thought the last few months, fearing God, where is my fear? Malachi says, he says, if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? God is saying to Israel, where is my fear? Meaning, you don't fear me. It's not correct. You don't fear me. You don't understand. Fear is healthy for us because it's a wake-up. The accident on 95, when that happens, it's like, how could that happen? You know, five people killed, one whole family wiped out. That didn't happen recently. If you understand. How could that be? No. Boys drowning in a waterfall. People accidentally drinking poison. How can that be? Somebody electrocuted. How can that be? How could somebody from Georgia come up here to Baltimore after the hurricane and is killed doing his electricity in the high power? How can that be? How can it happen? There's got to be fear. When I handle electricity, when I drive on the road, we're respecting a big machine. There has to be fear because reality is reality. And there's no respect for our feelings or our own philosophies. There has to be a respect for Almighty God in our lives and fear Him. This is when we say, I am wrong. I am wrong. Help me. So Romans 3, and we're going to read to verse 17. Verse 11, there's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. I'm amazed. It's so true. They do not seek after God. There's none. They do not seek after God. Do you know when this happened to you and this seeking heart happened? It's Jeremiah, is it chapter 29? It's John 6, 44. Is it, nobody can come to me except the Father draw him. We are drawn to God. We are drawn to God. I was 17 years old when it just started to happen in my heart. And I started to like think about Jesus Christ. And I looked, we had a little library, a couple of shelves with a handful of books in our house. And one was The Life of Christ by Bishop Sheen. And I pulled it out and I just started to read it a little bit and think about it and say prayers to God. I don't know, something started to move in me to seek Him. And that happens. That has to happen. It has to happen. It has to happen by our prayers. It has to happen by the ministry that we are part of here this morning. It has to happen by the work of God's people throughout our country. It has to happen in the schools where Colleen is leading the group and we're going to these schools and children are drawn and they start to seek God. And the promise is if we seek Him, we will find Him. But there's an amazing arrogance in our world. And it's all by this whole complex here. There's a whole arrogance. I'm not the problem, you're the problem. There's a whole thing. It's the environment, it's my country, it's my father, it's my finances. It's like, okay, fine, but could we get a little deeper? You are not right. There's something wrong in your life. You have not found God. You have not found God. You must seek God. Put all these other things aside and just say, I am wrong. I am wrong. I need God. I need God, but there's nobody seeking Him and nobody's understanding what we're talking about. They do not understand it. There's so much room for misunderstanding. There's so much room for misconceptions regarding the church. But we always say, I don't want to talk about the church. I want to talk about Jesus Christ. God loves you through Jesus Christ. I always say, okay, church problems or history or questions and so on, maybe you could get it wrong. Maybe you and I do not see it right. But let me ask you a question. Can you find any fault with Jesus Christ? Somebody at the fair, at Timonium Fair, where we were soul winning with this great team, Bill Enzor and the team and so on, They were saying, you know, talking all about different things. And I said, listen, if I had 100 people and I lined them all up and I asked them what they believed, how many different answers would I get? And I said, maybe 70, maybe 100, maybe out of 100 people, maybe I'd have 130 different things to believe in. And if you put me there in the line, you just have another one. And why would you believe me instead of somebody else? I don't have an answer for you. I could talk to you about it, but I'm not going to argue that. I'm going to argue this. We are not the ones with the message. Jesus Christ is the one with the message. We have a message to point to him, not to 100 people, and me being one of them, but me begging you, believe in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is not in that lineup. He's in heaven with all authority and power. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the answer for you. But none seek him. None seek him. Imagine how many walked past him when he was here in the Gospels. Imagine how many did not understand him. Okay, go now please to verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. The word unprofitable has the meaning of like food that is spoiled. Out of the refrigerator, you throw it out, you look at it, or in the bread basket, it's got mold on it. It is unprofitable. It is useless. It cannot be used. The human race is lost, is gone without a divine purpose. The human race is not seeking God. The human race is deceived. The heart of man, he gets it wrong, and he doesn't understand what sin is. This is a major problem in the human heart. If sin, it could be a joke. Sin could be just convenience. Sin could be just simply whatever I want it to be. But when God shows us what sin is, it is devastating. It is profound. It is powerful. It is shockingly horrible. It is wrong. It is sin. It is death. It is horrible. It is the primary problem with man. It is what separated us from God. And God so loved us that he gave us his son, a huge price, a huge sacrifice, the blood of his son shed on the cross, because our sin is devastatingly powerful. It alienates us from our God, from our Father, from our purpose, from the Holy Spirit. It alienates us from depth, truth, wisdom, relationship. Some believers, we take our relationship with God in some casual way, when it should be, we wait on, let him search my heart, and if there's anything in me, Lord, what should I do with my jealousy, my fears, hatred, and murder in my heart? I read about murder, hatred a little bit, and murder. And I read about it, and I realized that the heart of man, like murder, can be very easy for people. I'm horrified to think of what that is, what murder is. But murder is something that happens in the heart of man. Matthew 5, 21 to 22. It's a very real thing, and it's all around us. Hatred is all around us. Murder is all around us. Deceit is all around us. It is the heart of man, and he may cover it up, but his big problem is murder is in his heart. He does not know or understand God. He could not sit in a Bible school class and sit there with concentration. You see, listen to this. My eyes, before I was saved, my eyes was the primary reference for reality. But when I'm saved and I'm now living without seeing, I don't see God. But now my ears becomes the primary reference for my reality. My ears, I'm hearing God. In a way, I'm kind of blind. Before, I had very good eyesight. I could see, I evaluated, I studied, I had my perceptions and so on. But when I got saved, I started to seek God that I cannot see. And now my ears govern my life. My ears and my heart. So I'm listening, and in a way I can't see, like I'm not seeing the teacher, but I'm hearing the words of the teacher. When we read the Bible, it's almost like a spiritual picture book. Like my eyes are, I'm reading it, but I'm like seeing it in my imagination. I'm seeing it in my heart and in my spirit and in our ears. We are hearing now. This is why Pastor Dennis maybe said he can't wait for Bible college to start, because of the concentration and the focus in my hearing and hearing the truth and enjoying it. So chapter 3, verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. He goes through a series of teaching here regarding the throat and the tongue. Verse 13, their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So 13 and 14 is about this part of our body. If you look up here, it's the mouth, the throat here, the tongue, the lips, my mouth. And this is like a grave that is dug open, and there's dead men's bones there. There's death in my mouth. Why the mouth? Because of our speech. Because of the gangsta rap music. Because of the nice words at the garden party. Oh, aren't you charming today? It's a beautiful day out. You look so beautiful. How is your family doing? And on and then go, and they turn around 10 minutes later, they're over here talking another way about you. Right? It's hypocrisy and lies. It's the heart of man. It's his mouth is, Jesus is saying, there's poison under the tongue like a snake. This is the nature of man. Are we surprised at the world that we live in? No. We realize this is the way it is. And we are living here saying, and in all of our creative and different ways of ministry, sometimes it takes years with a person. We're praying for them and being with them at work, and they are without God. Do not seek God. Do not fear God. But it's the very thing they need. But they cannot find him. They cannot. They don't have it in their heart. Yes, I'll go to church with you. Yes, I'll go to church with you. Come into the church. Very nice. Very good. Very nice. And it's not in their heart. It's not in their heart. It has to be a new birth. Let me finish and just say, when Nicodemus went to Jesus at night, he was scared. So he went to Jesus and he met him at night. Why was he scared? Because of other people talking about him. He couldn't go in the daytime. He was a man, reputable man, a professor, rabbi, teacher, high standard, and that was important to him. And he knew Jesus was controversial, but he believed. Because we see later in John 7:51, in front of the Sanhedrin, he said, "Is it right in our law that we judge any man before we hear him?" He stood up for Jesus. And then the last thing, it seems to, when Joseph of Arimathea said, "I want his body," Nicodemus was there with him and saying, "I will help you bury him. I will help you bury him." Wow. You know, when this sequence happens, I do think it is a sequence. I am not afraid anymore. I am there with Joseph before Pilate. I mean, I go get the body, and I buried him. I respected him. I believe in him. It's changed. You see, this is what is needed. It's a change of heart. What is needed is grace. Guys, we cannot change ourselves. What is needed is the Holy Spirit ministry. What is needed is the Bible being opened to me and this Bible coming into my heart with the fear of God. Like, I am wrong. I need help. Help me. I am much more wrong than I realize. Help me. As a believer, all the time, like in our calculation in life, it is one of fearing him and trusting him and worshiping him and learning how to receive from him, relating to him, and then obeying him. As much as I possibly can, I would like to obey him because it's in my heart. Now watch. When that happens, this is a thing that's sad. When it happens, this grows like this. When we are walking in our new heart, we want to. We desire it very much. Nobody could tell me what to do. I have it in my heart that God is speaking, leading me in my heart. It's not that I'm like, oh, you have to go to church again. It's like, okay, like, you don't know what is in my heart. Oh, you have to say your prayers, or you have to go to be with those people, or you have to, okay. It's like, listen to this story. David was thirsty, and he just said in passing, I wish I had some water from Bethlehem. Three guys overheard him, the mighty men. They go risking their lives, break through the enemy lines, go get the water, bring it back to him. That's what these people in these schools need, what these kids in those cars with the gangsta music. That's what a dad needs to raise a 16-year-old son who he's losing. He's losing him. A mom doing the best she can, can't figure out how to do it. I don't have any answer for you. I don't know what we could do. I can only say you have a new heart. You have a living God. You have a Bible that speaks to you, not legalistically or, you know, you have to do. It's like in our hearts. I want to know what I can do because it's in my heart. Let me search it to find what I can obey. I want to do it because it's in my heart, because God says it. And that's what will rub off on your 16-year-old, maybe. Nobody has a formula for that. All I can say, if we have a new heart and we can live in it and live in love and walk by faith, God will take care of us. God will lead us on. We'll get edified and we'll find another answer. And when our environment is a lousy one, then we step into it. There's a beautiful, sorry, I'm going a little long, but you can keep following with me just for a minute. There's a beautiful book about Eric Liddell, the Chariots of Fire, you know, the saint of God. And in the concentration camp, the missionaries and the prisoners in China, the Japanese put them in the prison camps, I believe. Or was it the Chinese? It doesn't matter. I mean, it's important, but listen, he had to take starvation and problems and fleas and lice and depression, and he had to bring to the group joy. And he would say to God, God, help me. We need your joy and help us. So he had games and he invested and he cared and he was like amazing servant of God in the concentration. He never saw his newborn baby in Canada. He never saw his wife again, and he died there with a brain tumor. And it's an amazing story. But to just to say, my environment might be lousy, but God knows and he can help me in my environment. My self-esteem might not be the best, but that's okay. God is my life. God gave me a new nature. God gave me a new name. I'm associated with him. He's the one. He's the one. And on it goes. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, sin is the problem in this world. Sin is the problem. I don't want to go to a church where we don't get the message on what sin is and to hate it and recognize it and analyze it and discern it and blame it for our crummy lives, our hatreds, our vile lusts and desires, our unbelief. But Christ, you gave us the answer. Would you help us bring the message? Help us to be able ministers, not to be sentimental with each other, but to be loving and true and caring. And anyone here not believing in Jesus, please do it today. Believe in Jesus personally. Trust in him personally, and he saves you. Anyone at all, just raise your hand. And we praise God for that. If you raise your hand, just say, yes, I believe in Jesus. We give the opportunity in our church all the time to say yes to Jesus. I want to seek you. I'll start with a grain of mustard seed. I'm going to seek you. Please save me in Jesus' name. And he does. And he does. In Christ's name. Yes, he does. In Jesus' name. Amen.